Again, I want to welcome you to the Carolina Bible Study Voice Room. Today is the 13th of October. And I'm going to go ahead and say this is going to be study number one, because I don't think I'm going to go as quickly with this study as I did when I presented it back in 2004. I want to expound actually on it a little bit, and there's always this certain amount of anxiety that comes along with completing any long series of studies like we just did on the blood. Because when I get done, I'm like, oh, wow, where am I going to go next? Because for me, the hardest thing about doing a study is deciding what to study, because there is so much. So what I've started doing is started asking around. And I ask around and I say, hey, what would you like? Is there something you'd like to look at next? And I believe I even said that last week or a couple of weeks ago, that you got any ideas of anything you want to hear or a subject that you want to dig into, let me know. Well, Tammy did. And she sent me an email back. And she said, I'd really like to see a study on our hope. What is the hope of the church, the body of Christ? What is entailed in that? And my mind thought back to a study that I did back at Mike's conference in Boscobel back in 2004. And the whole reason in doing these studies is not for me, but the purpose is to put out the word and edify the body of Christ, because admittedly, most of the folks in here already understand the truth concerning the mystery and the truth concerning our hope as members of the body of Christ. But admittedly now, and even me, there's a lot about that that I don't know, because there's just a lot about that that's not really even revealed in the Scripture, believe it or not. The Lord has shown us what he wants us to know about that, but it may not exactly be the sum total of what we would really like to know as believers in this day and age, in the dispensation of the church, the body of Christ. And so as right division students of God's word, I think it behooves us to go back and look at this again. And especially for the benefit of some of those that may have not have been in this truth long enough to have been through the hundreds of studies that a lot of us have down through the years concerning the church, the body of Christ. What is our hope? How did we come to understand this hope? What makes it different from the other gospels in the Scripture? And so forth. There's a lot of questions. And admittedly, I have, as everybody else does as well, I'm sure, a lot of questions about the church, the body of Christ. What does it hold? I mean, we look through our eyes of faith ahead to a day when we will know the reality of our hope. But today, we only see it through the eyes of our understanding, as the Scripture allows us to learn what that hope is. And we're only revealed so much of what entails our hope, what our hope is entailed of, to the point where that's all that God has shown us. And so here we see it. But for a lot of those that have come into this truth within the last year, maybe even last couple of years, maybe you've never thought about some of these things that I want to cover. Maybe you've never really considered some of these points. And what I want to do is circle back to a study that I did in Boscobel on September the 18th, 2004, which is some years back, about 15 years ago, from where we sit right now. It's about 15 years or so. And this study is really nothing special, except that when these questions from folks that have recently come into the understanding of the truth rightly divided and the truth concerning the mystery of the body of Christ, I think it's a good study for getting them on board with understanding exactly what our hope is and where we get it. And that's the main point that I want to drive home with this. So I'm not real sure that I can get it done in one session. So I'm going to go ahead and call this. And I've said all that to say this. I'm thinking maybe study number one here. We may do 10 or 15, or we may just do one or two. But I entitled this back then, Things Most Surely Believed. Now, I'm not sure how many of you have went back and looked at a lot of the old Truth for Today's, but there used to be a column in the Truth for Today. It was a recurring column that Oscar did, and he named it Things Most Surely Believed. And it was some of the finer points of our hope. And I urge you, if you have those old TFTs and can thumb back through them and can find that section that was called Things Most Surely Believed, that if you go through and read one after the other of those TFTs, they'll be a blessing to you. Because a lot of the questions that I had, a lot of the things that came up were addressed pretty nicely by those columns that Oscar did down through the years concerning things that we most surely believe as believers concerning the church, the body of Christ. Now, we took a lot of time looking at the blood, and it was well worth it because the blood is the anchor that holds us even within the study that we're going to look at today. The blood of Christ was as valid for them then in their hope with concerning Israel and the promises given to Israel. The blood of Christ was as important in that as it is in our hope today. And even the blood of Christ was even the anchor for those that had the Acts period teachings of Paul and Peter and some of the others. So, as we look at this, I want you to kind of keep all these things in mind and bear in mind that this is kind of a revisiting of the things most surely believed concerning our hope. And hopefully, whether you're a babe to right division and the truth concerning the church, the body of Christ, and the mystery hope, whether you're a babe in that, or whether you've been doing it for 30 or 35 years, my hope and my prayer is that you will get a little bit out of the study and that maybe there's something here you haven't seen or considered before. Now, for those of you that have been around, this is not the first time I've brought this study back up. I've actually brought it back up a couple of times down through the last 15 years since I did it originally. And I only do that because it reminds me when somebody asks these questions. It reminds me of a time when a lot of these same questions were really pertinent and nagging in my mind as well. And I finally said, you know, I got to do a study about this. I've got to once and for all kind of nail some of these things down for myself so that I'll know and understand and have something that I maybe can share with somebody else that'll help them. And so with all that 17 minutes worth of intro here, that's kind of where we are as to why we're looking at this. And thank the Lord for Tammy that kind of reminded me of it again. And for those that may be listening that are new to the truth concerning the mystery and the church, the body of Christ, that is encompassed in Paul's last seven epistles. So as we launch into this today, I want to roll back for just a minute to lay a little groundwork. And to lay groundwork in Christ, I think you have to roll back to the message that Christ had originally to the Jews. Because when he came in the flesh, and I'm just going to do this by way of a short review. When Christ came in the flesh, he came to his own. He came to the nation of Israel. And if you don't trust me on that one, and I would hope that you would want, what's that, roll, Ronnie? Put up or shut up. How about proving that? Turn with me to Matthew, the 10th chapter. So I'm just going to roll back for a moment, a couple of moments, Okay, maybe 15 or 20 minutes. Now let's take a look at this whole message is concerning Christ. Well, when Christ came on the scene, he was literally the culmination of hundreds of years of Old Testament prophecy. A lot of the prophecy in the Old Testament was about Christ and his future coming. What was coming down the road? What was going to happen with Israel? And what was going to happen with this Messiah that would come? So that when, and the Lord's hope was that Israel would so grab the word of God that when the Messiah showed up on the scene, that they would immediately know who he is. Well, we know that, unfortunately, that's not the way, because God gives mankind his own free will and the ability to believe or not believe, and actually the ability to reject their Creator and their Savior. That's what it came down to. And literally when the Lord appeared on the scene, there were many that tried to kill him. And led by the evil one, even down through the lineage of Christ, came very close a few times to eliminating even the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ down through the Scripture. We did a study on that a long time ago.
Yeah.
So when we arrive in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord is on the scene. He has told the disciples, and in Matthew chapter 4, he has told them what the message was. He's told the people of Israel why he's there, and it's concerning this gospel of the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven was a very specific thing for the nation of Israel in this day. And then when he chooses the disciples and he begins to give them their instructions, there's no better record of that in my mind concerning us Gentiles than the record we see in Matthew chapter 10. So I want to read the first few verses of Matthew chapter 10. Let's start at 1. It says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." So he came with signs and miracles and wonders and great power, and he gave this power to his disciples who had the same abilities during this time. And it says in verse 2, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." These 12, now listen to this. Tony's already posted the verse. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and gave them instructions." He commanded them, saying what? Now, I'm sorry for all the preachers that think that from day one, Jesus sent forth the disciples to convert Gentiles into going to heaven. But I apologize ahead of time, but guess what? That's not what happened here. What did he say? When he sent the disciples forth, this is not Ronnie's book. I did not write this Bible. But I'm just going to point out some things that maybe you've seen, maybe you have not seen, as some of you who may be new to understanding this truth. Now, if you want to hold it against the speaker for pointing it out, that's between you and your God. If you want to hold it against the God that wrote this book, that is certainly between you and your God, because I can't fix that. I can't change these words, and I can't fix any problem that you may think there is with Scripture, because guess what? There's a lot of people that think they know what the Scripture says, but then when you start challenging them on it, they don't come up so good. And I may even be one of them people. But let's read verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent forth," the ones that were named, "and commanded them, saying," what? "Go not into the way of the Gentiles." Did everybody hear what I said? Is that clear enough? Did God mince words when he said it? And I said, God, yes, because Jesus Christ is one third of the Godhead manifest in the flesh here. Did he mince words? Did God really mean what he said when he said, stay away from the Gentiles? Well, yes, he did. And if that offends you, then I can't help that. I'm sorry. But he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Well, who were the Samaritans? The Samaritans were a faction of Israelites that set up their own temple and worshiped in their own way. They were sort of an offshoot. For lack of time, you need to study out who the Samaritans are, and that whole story is deep in Old Testament history, back in the days of the kings, when the nations were split. Go back and study it out. Don't take Ronnie's word for it. But in this day, the disciples were not, number one, to go to the Gentiles. Number two, they were not to go into any city of the Samaritans, but go to who? Verse 6. Who do we really go to? But go rather to the lost sheep of who? The house of Israel. Well, now, who is the house of Israel? Are these words any more scripture than any other scripture? Yes, they are. You have to believe what you're reading, folks. These ain't my words, these are God's words. Now, if they happen not to fit some pet doctrine that you have, then I can't help that. And my suggestion would be maybe you should re-examine your doctrine. So I have to assume, as a believer in the Scripture, that from this point forward as I read, am I talking to the Gentiles? Am I talking to the Samaritans? Is the Lord talking to the Samaritans or the Gentiles from this point forward as we read? No, he's not. And you may be saying, well, Ronnie, what has this got to do with understanding our hope of the church, the body of Christ today? Well, unless you know what was, it's hard to know what is. Now, I want you to have some landmarks in the Scripture for where these things take place. And now listen, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are all just camera views of the life of one important person, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew has a view of it. Mark has another view of it. Luke has yet another view. And John has even yet another view. But they're all inspired records of the life and times of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we going to do with this? If you go and read Luke, can you assume that because it doesn't say this, that it's okay to go to that they might have been going to the Gentiles? No, you can't do that. If you find something in Matthew, it's applicable to the other three. If you find something in John, it's applicable to the other three. You see how this works? They're synoptic gospels. They're not separate. They're all separate, yes, but they all tell one composite story of the life of this wonderful God-man through which we have our life and our being, and without which we would have absolutely nothing. So remember that as you read these gospels, if you don't hear anything else I said today, when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you see in one is applicable to the other. They all have to make a perfect story. And I hope everybody understands that. They're in synthesis. They're synoptic. They go together. Go rather, he said, don't you go to the Gentiles. Don't you go to the city of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, here's what you preach. Here's the gospel, y'all. Here's the beef, the good news. And I've given you all these powers already to prove your gospel as you speak it with the power that I gave you to cast out demons and heal the sick, make the lame to walk, do all these things. As you go preach, saying what? The kingdom of heaven is here. It's right here at hand. It's close by. It's here. That's your gospel. Y'all, the kingdom of heaven is here and all that it entails to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, that carries on all the way till the Lord is crucified and even afterwards. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You remember where Acts picks up? All you Bible scholars I know have Acts down really good. I'm still croupy, so bear with me. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. You know the picture. All through the Gospels, it's to the house of Israel, no Gentiles, no Samaritans. When you get to Acts, the Lord has already been crucified. He's already been resurrected. First chapter covers his ascension into heaven and the promise from the angels that he will return in like manner as you've seen him go. Right?
Yep.
Everybody remembers that. And he says, go to Jerusalem and wait till you get instructions from me. Is what he told the 11 at that point. Because why? Because Judas had come upon some bad experience and did not make it through it. The one that betrayed the Lord. There's a study about that you can study in the book of Acts as well. He did not fall on such good times, as you will read from first and some of the second chapter of the book of Acts, I believe. So they replaced Judas with another disciple, who was Matthias, I believe, and he was numbered with the 12. So now we have a new 12 disciples because Matthias replaces Judas. And we're sitting here in Acts 2, and what happens? I'm going to read it very quickly. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, not unknown tongues, other tongues. These were other known languages of the world at that time, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it would be like the Holy Spirit coming up to Ronnie and saying, Ronnie, oh, now you can speak Chinese. You can not only hear it and understand it, but you can talk it. And boy, would that be a big help sometimes when I'm over there. You get the point, though. Why? Because there were Jews out of every nation gathered here in Jerusalem at this time. And these that had been carried off into captivity all these years did not speak Hebrew anymore. They spoke different languages. So it was necessary that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit was this tongue gift that now all of a sudden you and I can have a conversation about Christ. It's not an unknown gibberish as is so often misused in this dispensation that we live in. It's not a gibberish that needs interpretation. It was a known tongue of that day. It says, and there were, let's read on, verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So who are we primarily talking about here? Well, it looks to me like it's still who? Still the Jews.
The Jews that were dispersed.
Exactly. Because they had been dragged off in all these captivities. Go and read the entire history of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament if you want to. And you tell me how many times they were given over into the hands of some other nation. For periods of 20, 30, 40 years even. Well, when kids are born in a foreign nation, do they grow up speaking the native tongue? Usually not. They grow up speaking the tongue of whatever nation they grow up in, because you almost have to do that to survive. Now, a lot of them are bilingual. They're taught by their parents and by the country they grow up in.
Their native tongue at home, and then out in the world,
they have to have a different one. Well, that's what you've got here. But notice, and what I want you to notice, is that we are still talking about the nation of Israel, even at this point in the book of Acts, as late as Acts 2. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, not in some foreign gibberish language, but I heard people that would normally speak a different language speak my language. And I can understand the wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ out of their mouth, because now the interpretation issue is not a factor. The word is getting out here in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And they were all amazed. I bet they were. Because none of them had any English or language lessons. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" They're from Galilee. How can they do this? We don't get this.
Even the Jews, all of them didn't speak Greek.
Exactly.
You know.
And how hear we, verse 8, every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. I was born in a different country. How is it that I can hear him speak my language when he's a Galilean? This is not that hard to understand, y'all. It's pretty plain. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia. Here's all the different languages listed out. And in Judea, in Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. A proselyte is somebody that has come from being a Gentile into the Jewish family by the method prescribed in the law of Moses. There was a way by which a Gentile could become a Jew. And that's why it says Jews and proselytes here. Still no Gentiles. Cretes and Arabians. Listen to what he says. We do hear them speak in our tongues what? The wonderful works of God. What God has done and what God is doing. And they were all amazed, verse 12. I bet they were. And were in doubt, saying one to another, well, what does this mean? How is it that we get that it's happening, but what does it mean? Others mocking at the whole spectacle that was going on, what'd they say? Well, these men, they're just full of new wine. What he's saying was, hey, they're sloshed out of their mind. They're already drunk. But Peter, here's where Peter in the book of Acts, and until you get Acts 11, 12, 13, around in there, where we sort of switch from Peter being the star of the book of Acts to the Apostle Paul being the book of Acts, Peter's your guy. Why? Because Peter has the keys to the kingdom, literally given to him by the Lord himself. Read those Gospels and you'll see where that happened.
Acts 10.
Mm-hmm. And until you get to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, folks, guess what's the deal with the Gentiles? Well, you're just not going to see any. I hate to break it to you. If you can get them in here somehow or another with a shoehorn, then have at it. But be careful about changing the Word of God when it ain't supposed to be changed. Peter's going to straighten them out. He's standing up with the other 11. Lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words." Who was he talking to? The men of the area of Judea. Not to the Gentiles. "Hear my words," he says, "for these are not drunken, as ye suppose or assume, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, or 9 o'clock in the morning." This is just 9 o'clock in the morning. "These men are not drunk as you say they are, but this is that." Here we go. Peter says, "It ain't what you think it is, guys. Let me explain it to you. This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel." And if you want to see what Joel had to say about it, go back to chapter 2 of the prophet Joel and read verses 28 through 31. Because that's kind of what's quoted here.
Well, the history, and this happened a lot in Scripture, but, you know, in order to get what's now or what's in the future, you have to know what happened
in the past.
Right.
Because Joel's already foretold of it.
Yeah.
That's the beauty of it. You're exactly right. When you're dealing with Israel, you're going to see a lot of flashbacks to the Old Testament. Because that's about them, their history, their law, their prophets, their savior, their kings, their history, everything. And it's all about them. And we'll get into that.
And most times they didn't believe it.
And we'll get into that deeper as we get into this study. And Dad's exactly right. And they rejected it at every count. But yet, here, as late as Acts chapter 2, God is still striving with these Israelites, giving them another chance. What a God. What a God they serve. What a God we serve. "This is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And he starts quoting in verse 17. "And it shall come to pass in the last days." Well, you remember what they said? The kingdom of heaven. What did the Lord tell them to preach? The kingdom of heaven
is
at hand. It's here. The king is here. Time to bring in the kingdom. Well, they killed the king.
The king
was resurrected.
He's gone now.
Well, he's gone to the heavens.
In the heavens.
"In the last days, saith God, I will pour out," I'm in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, "I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit." And boy, he did at Acts 2. Remember? "So obvious that there was like cloven tongues of fire above their heads." That almost a mark.
God's fire.
"I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Verse 19, "And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." Now we're coming down to what? The great and terrible day of the Lord. What? You mean that's the hope of, well, let's read on. "Blood and fire and vapor and smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness." Where have you seen this before?
Yep.
"And the moon into blood." Where have you seen that before? "Before that great and notable day of the Lord come." What day? You'll see all this stuff take place before the day of the Lord. And what did Peter say? This is that. Look, y'all, what Joel was talking about, you're looking at it. That's exactly what Peter's saying. Else, why would he quote Joel in his speech? This ain't rocket science. It's not that hard to follow. So now we know why the Spirit came. We know what the Spirit was doing and doing it. And we know what the goal is, what the hope is. the day of the Lord's at hand. The kingdom has to be ushered in. It's the reoffer of the kingdom all over again by them that heard him. Instead of the Lord doing it, it's going to be the apostles doing it to Israel once again. It was given to Israel the first time, Matthew 10. Here it is given to Israel in the book of Acts the second time, Acts chapter 2. Let's read on. And it shall come to pass, verse 21, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is, whosoever within the confines of who it's offered to. Any Jew. This doesn't mean anybody, y'all. It means any Jew. Leave it in the context that we've already arranged or already noted. So, as if you didn't know that already, look at verse 22. Peter goes on. After he quotes the scripture, ye men of Israel, hey, all you Gentiles. No, that's not what he said. He said, ye men of Israel. See, these words are important. If you're going to rightly divide, the scripture and understand it, you've really got to start looking at what you're reading and understanding it. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Now he's going to talk to them about Jesus of Nazareth. He's told them what Joel had to say about why we're doing what we're doing. Now let me tell you the whole point to it. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, most of them that killed him were still alive. And a lot of them that were standing there listening to Peter were probably there when the Lord was crucified.
Amen, yeah.
Because he says, as you yourselves also know, verse 23, him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You took him, the one God delivered, and you killed him.
Yeah,
here's their charge. Peter says, men of Israel, listen to me. You took God's man and you killed him, whom God hath raised up. Verse 24, praise God. Don't get me to preaching here in a minute. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. You mean Christ really died? Boy, I hope so. Because Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 15 that if he didn't, we're still in our sins. Who loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death had him, but it couldn't hold him. Had him for 3 days and 3 nights, according to the scripture. For David speaketh concerning Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He's even going to invoke David's scripture. And this quote, I believe, if you look, this is from Psalm 16. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And Peter goes on after he quotes Psalm 16. He says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. Let me talk to you a minute about King David, he said. That he is what? He's both dead and buried. Wait a minute. He didn't say David was kicking up his heels on the pearly gate streets. No. David's where? That he is both dead and buried? I bet you preachers don't preach about this very much.
He was in the sepulcher with his family.
And his sepulcher, his tomb, is with us unto this very day.
Yeah.
Peter says. There's the proof.
They would open the sepulcher, move the bones over, and
put the next one in. David's bones, Peter says, are still with us. Sepulcher's with us unto this day. He says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, David, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, 14 generations from David down. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seeing this before. David saw this before. Spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. David, Peter says, was talking about Christ. Then he says, this Jesus, Peter just says, this Jesus, the same one David was talking about, hath God raised up, whereof you're all witnesses. You saw it. And he says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, these miracles, and these, the miracle of these tongues, which you now see and hear. Peter says, guys, that's what's going on.
He said, what you're hearing now,
what you're hearing and seeing is the result of all this. Is that not easy to understand? It is for me. I don't know why it is, but I get it. I see it. I understand it. Ooh. Poor old bold Peter. He wouldn't have made it too long today. For David is not ascended into the heavens. What? Man, after God's own heart, King David, you mean he didn't go to heaven? That's a little hard to take, preacher. Well, preacher didn't write this book. David is not ascended into the heavens. Everybody hear me? Where's David? I believe he's in the grave, isn't he?
Yep.
But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. There's a time coming when David will be resurrected, but it ain't that time yet.
Well, he's known, and he, and God knows where he is, but he doesn't have his hope yet.
Exactly. Or Peter couldn't have said what he said.
Yeah.
Now, is Peter crazy? Do you think that Peter knows what he's talking about?
Sure he did.
Well, he just said that the Holy Ghost is on him.
Speaking by the Holy Ghost.
You either believe it or you don't. It's that simple. He said, therefore, let all who? Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He has exalted him as Lord, and he is the Christos, the Messiah. Now, when they heard this, the men of Israel now are probably standing there with their jaws on the ground from what Peter had to say.
Well, you see, all these people from all these parts of the world, they're going to go back home.
Yeah.
And they're going to expound upon
carry
this
that
thing.
With them. Exactly.
And so that's how much greater could it be
does it get
put forth than this.
And we see, as a result of chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, the group growing by the thousands.
Yeah.
And the thousands and the thousands. That's a good point. Let's move on. I'm running out of time. What is it? I ain't going to get nowhere that I wanted to get. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we do? Peter, what do we, okay, I hear you. What do we got to do? And then Peter says this. Now, listen carefully. Here's their instructions. Okay, Peter, I hear what you're saying. I see the miracles. What are we supposed to do? Peter said unto them, same thing. What did the Lord say in Matthew 4? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter, what do we do? What does Peter say? Repent. Same message. Repent from what? Repent is to turn around, do a 180. Repent and be baptized every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, is this truth for today? No. Let me help you. No. Who are we talking to? It's Peter talking to the Jews that just of the Acts period that just asked him, what do we got to do? These are Peter's instructions to them. And rightly divided, it belongs only to them until you hear otherwise. Do you understand what I'm saying? To put yourself in this position is not a right that you've been given by the Creator. You have no right to read yourself in here where you don't belong. And if that hurts your feelings, I'm sorry. I'm not here to hurt your feelings. I'm here to tell you the truth as I see it. Doesn't mean it can't be challenged. We can talk about it. I got emails. I got all kind of stuff. Calls. You name it. Not that I know everything, but I'm willing to talk about it. And I'm willing to say, hey, I can be wrong. Because I can. But what I'm saying is, if you insert yourself here to these instructions in this day, that you may want to go back and take another look at your scripture. For the promises to who? Here's the reason I say that. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of the deeds, the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins, that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost that was happening at that time. For the promise is made unto you, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, still within the confines of the men of Israel. You see how this works? You can't say because it says as far as God can reach that that includes the Gentiles because it doesn't. Else Acts 10, when we get there, is not going to mean a single thing. Peter's going to waste his time getting on that roof. He's going to waste his time seeing that vision. He's going to waste his time talking to the Gentile man, Cornelius. He's going to waste all that. The Gentiles are coming. Just give them a little time, y'all. Give them a little time. The promise is unto you, Israel, Peter says. Whether it says that or not here, that's what's going on. And with many other words, it says in verse 40, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word, what? They were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wow. That's a pretty good conversion number. For the first time they saw the signs and miracles and wonders. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. They didn't just say it, they could back it up with proof. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They put all their worldly goods and money and all into one pile. And they had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added daily such as should be saved, or the Lord added daily, you can omit to the church because it wasn't there in the original text. The Lord added daily.
You have to go over a little bit before they're called the church.
Exactly. The Lord added daily such as should be saved, or the saved.
Well, you see, you had about 120 to start off with
mm-hmm.
there, and at Pentecost.
The 12 being the main number.
Yeah, and the 12 being the main ones, and then they was about 120 from around the world. They were gonna leave and go back, to where they were living, to the greater extent, I think. But the ones they're talking about, the ones that started selling their possessions and stuff, it went from 120 or 135 to 3,000.
Like that.
Okay, then these guys took their family with them that was in Jerusalem for the Passover. They went back home. They boarded a boat somewhere or something.
And went back home.
And they went back to wherever they lived.
And probably said, boy, let me tell you what happened to me while I was there.
And
let me show you. And
guess what? Well, it ain't but just a few verses on around over. So we're talking about another 5,000 people.
Yeah. It's spreading like wildfire.
See?
Yeah. That's the point.
They come along there in the area of Jerusalem.
Now the message of the kingdom is much more fervent because we're closer to that day than we were back in the Lord's, just a few years ago when the Lord was still alive and doing his
thing. So what he told them, they understood, I think, what he told them there about what was coming up. They started selling their stuff off.
Amen.
And so why? Because whatever he said may not have been written down, but whatever he said.
It was life-changing for them.
Well, they thought that he was going to soon come back.
Yeah, they thought coming now means, hey, let's just get rid of all this stuff and be ready.
Yeah, when Christ said he was at hand before he left.
Let's just put it all in a pile and we'll work off of that till he gets here.
Yeah.
Great. And we're completely out of time. I apologize for going over. So we'll stop here. Dad, thank you for the help. I didn't get any distance into this like I really wanted to, and I promise it's coming. But I felt like I had to give you some groundwork so you could see what the promise and the hopes were before we can see what the promise and the hopes are. We can limit this to, I maybe can get it done in two, maybe three studies. It may take five. I don't know. But I promise you, Tammy, we will get there. But I want everybody to understand as we move forward what's going on in the scripture. And I wanted you to know what the deal was with the Gospels, what the deal is with the book of Acts, and getting Acts down in your head is going to be paramount to understanding this. So bow with us and we'll close. Father, once again, we thank you for your word and all that we have in it. Father, so much, so many truths, so much to bring out in so little time. God, we thank you so much for all these things that you show us so readily and for having these things in your word. God, it's so miraculous and we're always amazed. Father, thank you so much at those that have come this way. We pray for them. Pray for those that need a touch from you. Father, those that we spoke with recently. We ask that you would be all that in our group that need a touch from you, for whatever the reason or purpose. And we leave that in your hands to do with, according to your will. Be with us. Lead, God, bless and keep us. Continue to direct us in your will and in your word, for it's in Christ's name. Above all this morning that we do so humbly pray. Amen.